first two verses of 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let us pray. Father, once again, I'm thankful for this great country that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for all of you've done here in the spreading of the gospel and the putting out of tracts and, Lord, the Word of God and Bibles that's went forth from this great country. I want to thank you for that. At the same time, I also realize, Lord, that we're a nation that is going downhill. Lord, we are a nation that's turning its back on you. And I want to say to you, I'm sorry, apologize for this America, those who care not about you. And Lord, I want to thank you, though, for the wonderful salvation you provided for us in Christ Jesus our Lord and all the love that you've displayed to us. Thank you for the young people tonight who stood and proclaimed your goodness and greatness. And we thank you for the great opportunity we have in this great land to just simply come and hear and preach the Word of God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach a message tonight which I've entitled, Where America is Failing. Where America is Failing. I'm going to start by reading. What I'll be reading is from the booklets that what is called Foundation of Liberty puts out. And I'm going to be reading a few things from it, some quotes from some of our forefathers. First of all, Thomas Jefferson said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." James Madison said, "We have staked the whole future of America civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, and to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." John Adams wrote this, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and righteous people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." He also said, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free Constitution is pure virtue. The Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in an ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom and virtue, equity and humanity." He went on to say, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited." He said, "What a utopia. What a paradise would this region be." Religion and virtue are the only foundations not only of republicanism, of all free government, but of social felicity under all governments and in all the combinations of human society. John Jay, America's first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, wrote the following, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." John Quincy Adams said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." Now, these were the forefathers. These were men who helped shape this nation. I want to also, from the same publication, read to you about a man, I think most of you have heard of him, by the name of John Witherspoon. John Witherspoon was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he's also a preacher of the Word of God. Here's what was said of him. John Witherspoon is the best described as the man who shaped the men who shaped America. Although he did not attend the Constitutional Convention, his influence was multiplied many times over by those who spoke as well as by what they said. Witherspoon's list of accomplishments include chairman of the Somerset Committee of Correspondence, member of the New Jersey Senate, member of Congress, signer of the Declaration of Independence. However, his greatest contribution was as president of the College of New Jersey. Since 1896, known as Princeton University. It was there he helped train the men who would become the leaders of the new nation. Witherspoon was president of the College of New Jersey from 1768 to 1794. In those 26 years, listen to this, 478 young men graduated, about 18 students per year. Of those 478 graduates, 114 become preachers. 13 were state governors. 3 were U.S. Supreme Court judges. 20 were United States senators. 33 were U.S. congressmen. Aaron Burr, Jr. became vice president, and James Madison became president. Of the 55 delegates to the Constitutional Convention, 9, which is 1/6, were College of New Jersey graduates, and 6 graduated while Witherspoon was president. Now, I read all that to simply make mention to you that the Word of God tells us that we are to teach men so that other men may teach other men. We must pass down the truths of the Word of God. This man helped shape the lives of men who shaped this country's destiny. And I say to you, that's what we've got to do in America. We've got to get back. And I looked at these young people standing up there. There's the hope of America. There's the hope of America, of young people who will be raised in the proper way and taught the proper way and be taught to honor God and to stand for God. That's our hope. And that's what we've got to get back to. Now, what I want to do tonight is simply mention to you and share with you some failures that is happening in this great land of ours. There are some failures, great failures, and it's causing our country to go, instead of forward, to go downward. I want to say, first of all, the pulpit is one of the most important places that is in America. John Witherspoon stood and taught and preached. These men and the things that I read about these men, these quotes, did not just wake up some morning and decide to write that. They were influenced all of their life, first of all, more than likely, by godly parents. And then they were influenced by teachers who loved God. They were influenced by preachers who preached the Word of God and was not afraid to preach it completely and fully, all the oracles of God. And so these men had all of those things in them, and then they was prepared and ready to help shape this nation. I say to you today, the importance of the pulpit cannot be overstated. This place, as I stand tonight, is an important place. Every preacher that preaches the Word of God, how important it is that he understands the great influence that he can have upon his congregation, upon the people then going out from here, and upon multitudes of others that they have influence upon. And it's important that we understand that. We don't just come and teach the Word of God so that we will have knowledge. The Word of God is to be taught so that we can apply it to our lives. We must apply the Word of God, not just teach it. You may have all the knowledge about the Bible. You may know all kinds of things. But if you're unwilling to apply the Bible to your life, then I say to you, you and I would be failures if that would be true. How is it, you see, It's become, this Bible has become the basis and should become the basis for all of our life's activities. Everything you do should come because you have been taught the Word of God. It becomes the principles, the precepts by which you live by, you see. One of these days, it will decide how you treat your wife. The Bible and its principles ought to be taught and preached so that husbands will treat their wives with kindness and grace and with leadership and godliness. Wives, the Bible will determine how you treat your husbands, and it ought to be preached. We from the pulpit ought to preach how God expects wives to treat their husbands, and they ought to be in submission to their husbands because the Bible says so. And they ought to love their husbands and respect their husbands and do right by their husbands because the Bible says so. And a Bible-taught woman will take the Word of God and will begin to use it in her life and apply those principles to her life. So it makes a difference in the community called America if we preach this Bible and people hear it and follow it. It's going to determine also the way you raise your children. And such a tragedy that multitudes are not raising their children godly, biblical-based ways instead of some man's ideas and traditions. But I say to you, if you'll take the Bible, the Word of God, you'll hear it preached from preachers, you'll hear it from Sunday school teachers, you'll read it yourself, you'll study the Bible, and you'll take the Word of God and say, this is what God says is the way to raise a child. And you do that and you'll raise up godly children. I say to you also, it's going to make a difference on how you work for your employer. You see, we cannot just preach salvation. I want to preach salvation. That's the principle. That's what we need to bring people to. And I never want to forget it. But all of the oracles of God should be preached. An application should be made to our life. It'll teach you how to be a good worker. The Bible will tell you not to be lazy and not to be a sluggard, but to get out there and work hard. The Bible will tell you that. If you listen to the Bible, you'll do it, and you'll get out there and you'll work and you'll be a good worker, you see, if you hear the Word of God preached. If preachers are not too afraid to preach it and teach it, it'll help the employers to know how to treat their workers. Because the Bible speaks of those things and tells us how to do it. If we will just simply mind the Bible and do what the Bible says to do, you see, it'll teach us in all of these areas of our life. It'll make you a good neighbor because it'll teach you how to be a good neighbor if you'll follow the Bible, the Word of God. It'll teach you how to be a good citizen of your country. If you just take the Word of God and it be preached and you listen to it and you hearken unto it and you mind it, it'll show you how to be a good citizen. Not only that, it'll show you also how you're to behave in church. It'll show you how you're to be loyal to your church. You're to be faithful to your church. If you'll listen to the Bible, it will. Folk who listen to the Bible and mind the Bible and believe the Bible don't have any trouble about being faithful in God's house. It's those who refuse the Word of God and refuse what the Bible says that has trouble being faithful to the house of God. Not only that, it'll teach you how to have personal holiness. The Word of God is there to teach and train us, and oh, we ought to preach on those subjects of personal holiness. God expects us to be personally holy. See, so all of these things, God is simply teaching us through the Bible, the Word of God. And those things must come forth from the pulpits. But I say to you, the pulpits has been strangely silent on many of these subjects. And many have silenced their voices because they are so afraid that they might offend or divide their congregation. America is where she is today, I believe, first of all, because preachers have ceased to preach the blessed book, the Word of God. I want to tell you something. The Bible still despises nudity. No matter what this country does, no matter how this country dresses, the Bible still despises nudity and stands against it. And we preachers ought to proclaim it. We ought to holler about it. We ought to scream about it. We ought to proclaim it over and over again from our pulpits. You ought to hear it whether you do it or not. You preacher ought to be preaching it. That nudity is wrong. That we ought to get clothes on and start acting like we've got some sense. When the crazy man there in Gardenia got his mind back, he put clothes on. tells me something. Folk don't wear clothes, got too much mind to them. They get clothes on that their mind come back, they put clothes on. And I simply say to you, we preachers ought to preach that. We ought to preach about unfaithfulness. We ought to preach about unfaithfulness of God's people who claim to be Christians and are unfaithful to the house of God and are unfaithful to God Himself. We ought to preach about that. We ought to scream and holler about that. It's our duty to do that. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Not only that, we ought to preach about purity, morality. We ought to scream it. We ought to holler about it. It's right to be pure. It's right to have morals. You see, that wrong kind of living is absolutely contrary to the Word of God, and preachers ought to condemn that thing and cry aloud against it. We ought to preach against gossipers. Gossiping is absolutely wrong, divides, causes schisms, and let me say to you, it's still as ungodly as it ever has been. It's still ungodly today, and preachers ought to preach about gossiping. Not only that, the thing of living together. People are living together all over this country and even in this community and trying to make excuses for it. I want to tell you, living together outside of marriage is absolutely wicked sin and ought to be proclaimed so from the pulpits of America. Instead of worrying about offending somebody, we ought to worry about offending God. It's wrong to do that. I was talking to Mrs. Alley, Brother Alley. You didn't know this. You was under sedation at that time. But Mrs. Alley was telling me about how that somebody, I won't mention the name, had come to you and trying to okay the fact that they was living with somebody and trying to get Brother Ali to okay that thing and make it was all right. Even had the audacity to say that God worked it out. God worked out sin. Thank you, Brother Ali, for standing up and saying it's wrong no matter what the Bible says it's wrong. Thank you for doing that. It's what we need to do. People are trying to excuse sin and say it's all right. It's not all right. And preachers in America needs to get from their pulpits and proclaim the fact that sin is sin. It's wrong. And never quit it. Just keep on proclaiming it. There's divisions everywhere. There's all kinds of things, and those divisions are wrong. Divisions in churches over some of the most silly things that you ever heard of in your whole life. Most of the divisions in church are not divisions over scriptural divisions. They're divisions over some of the foolish things. And you know what? That comes from carnality. And I say to you, we need to preach against those things. A preacher here a while back was on the phone talking to me, and he said this. He made the statement, this subject we was talking about. He said, Brother Ross, you might as well figure it's here to stay. You might as well just learn to live with it. And I said, I think abortion's here to stay too. You think I ought to learn to live with that? I think sodomy's here to stay. You think I ought to live with that? I think adultery's here to stay. You think I ought to learn to live about that? Live with that? I want to tell you something. I still believe that it is right for women to dress like women and men to dress like men. And some people say it's here to stay. That doesn't mean that I'm going to have to okay it. Doesn't mean that I can't stand and preach about it. The Bible says it's wrong for women to dress like men and for men to dress like women. I had a person on the phone the other day and was a little bit aggravated of that stand. It's the strangest thing in the world. This is probably one of the first messages I preached about that in a long time. But I want to say something to you. I am loaded down with that burden that that's all I ever preach is about dress. But she said something about the way she was dressed and all these kinds of things. And I said, I want to tell you something. I want you to know I do not discriminate. I said, people who help in our church, and that was the discussion, was people who help in our church, not anybody that comes in this church. People are welcome to come into this church and hear the Word of God. You are welcome here. The way you dress, that's fine. You come. But if you're going to help and you're going to help in classes and teach and things like that, you're going to dress properly. But you're just as welcome to this church. I've never run anybody out of church who wouldn't do that. I am thankful they are here and grateful they're here to hear the Word of God. But I did assure of one thing. Anybody that helps has to dress a certain way. But I did tell her, I said, I do not discriminate. I want to tell you right now, we have no men wearing dresses. I want you to know I'm fair all the way around. And we don't allow men to wear dresses and teach Sunday school class. I just wanted you to know that. And all I got was a click on the other end of the phone. I'm just simply saying, folks, you know what? That makes a lot of people mad. And you know why? They don't like the old-fashioned standards that God has in the Bible. They want to do their own thing, and that's why America is where she is tonight. Because preachers are scared to death to preach. They're so afraid they're going to offend their people and divide their congregation. So afraid of it that they shut up, keep mute mouth, and say nothing. And that's why our country is where it is today. Because of preachers that are afraid to preach. That's the first thing I believe with all of my heart that is the cause. And I'll show you scripturally in just a moment. A cause of the downfall of America is because of preachers unwilling to preach. You know, no matter what people do, you can still preach. Amen? Doesn't mean everybody's going to do what the Bible says, but you still ought to preach it. Amen? You always ought to preach it. Now, it's a strange thing to me, you see. Solomon was one of these men who supposedly was a very wise man. Supposedly. But he mingled with the godless nations of his time. He dabbled in idolatry, and he sowed the seed of the destruction for his nation. And I say to you today that the Christians of today are dabbling in the world. They're dabbling with idolatry. And let me say to you, what they're doing is sowing the seed of destruction for this great country that we have. And we as preachers need to get up and preach. And scream and holler if we have to get the attention of people so that they'll understand sin is sin. We need to cry aloud, as the Bible says. We need to lift up our voices and spare not. We need to lift them up like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and then the land of Judah their sin. I need to do that as a preacher. I need to scream and I need to lift up my voice and say sin is sin. And I need to name it and cry out against it, you see. And that's why our nation is not there tonight where it used to be, because one of the main reasons is preachers refuse to preach. And I say to you, we better get back to preaching. I don't understand. I don't understand this great land of ours and the people in this great land. I don't know how they think they can send their children and to be trained by godless institutions that teach socialistic and humanistic philosophies and think that they can come out of there untainted. No, I don't. I'm sending my child over here. I want to tell you something, folks. They're going to come out of there tainted. You can say anything you want to, but you can't help by turning them over to ungodly teaching and them not come out of there with some ungodliness in them. I'm saying to you, we need to get our people, we need to get our children back under the leadership and training of godly people. Godly men like Witherspoon, who taught the Word of God and trained them under the things of about the things of God and turned out godly people. We need to continue to do that. You see, we're not just talking about a nation or a people who's doing this out of ignorance. We're talking about a people who's absolutely doing this in full rejection of the will of God. And they know it. And they're rejecting the will of God for their life. I say to you, it's absolute rejection of what God's Word says to allow an ungodly person to train your children. That's ungodly. Let's go back to the Bible, the book of Psalms, for just a few moments. Chapter 1. The Bible says in chapter 1, Psalms 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now God said in His Word, a blessed man is a man who will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now if you'll notice, this is progression. It says, first of all, they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Secondly, they stand in the way. It isn't long when you allow the ungodly to counsel you that you will be standing in the same position they're standing in. You'll be following the same precepts that they're following. And then the Bible says, also at the last of that, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It won't be long after you walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners. It won't be very long you'll be sitting in the seat. Now, sitting in the seat speaks about the fact that you'll become the teacher. You'll be teaching what you've been taught. And so what we do is we get ungodly counsel. We begin to stand in their way. And it isn't very long. We're absolutely teaching others that way. Now, God says that we're not to do that. He says a person who is blessed, in verse 2, he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, that's what God said a blessed man is. His delight, he says, is in the law of the Lord, this Bible, this book, the Word of God. And he said, his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In other words, he's just simply telling us, folks, what we need to do is get under the counsel and the teaching of godly men and women. And let them teach. Let them teach your children, you see, godly ways. When you allow the ungodly to teach them, they're going to teach them ungodly things. And I'm saying to you, there'll be an ungodliness that would be put in them that will be there for the rest of their life. I didn't say they would turn out to be terrible, horrible people, but there'll be some things in them that would not have been in them if they had been under godly teachers. I want you to go with me to the book of Joshua, the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Verse number 5. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's verse number 5, chapter 1. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He said, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you'll notice there, the way to have success, God says, is to follow the Bible. That's the way. If you want to be prosperous, you want to have good success, follow the Bible, the Word of God. He says, having not I commanded thee, be strong and be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There's nowhere in the Bible that God tells you to partake of the ungodly ways and the ways of this world and to listen to their counsel and do as they say. It's always the opposite. It is always God pointing us back to His Word and His ways and telling us to walk in those ways if we want to be prosperous. You want your children prosperous? Then turn them to the Bible. Train them in the ways of the Lord and they'll be prosperous. And let me say to you, they'll also be happy. I want you to go with me now to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I want to first of all simply show you that what has happened to America is there is no hearing of the Word of God. Now I can preface that and simply say to you, I realize, I understand. There is preachers in America, there is churches in America that are still preaching the old Bible. We have one of them right here with us tonight, Brother Jim Townsend. You heard his message this morning. He's still preaching the old message, the old Bible. But I want to tell you, there's a whole lot in America tonight that is not preaching the Bible, all of the oracles of God. And because of that, our country is going downhill. They are afraid to get up and teach it. They're afraid to preach it. I get so sick and tired sometimes of seeing mealy-mouthed preachers that is afraid to preach the Word of God. I get so sick and tired of seeing mealy-mouthed congregation members who try to put pressure on the preacher and try to tell him what to do. I get so sick and tired of that thing, I think it makes God sick. I mean, it literally makes God vomit if he would do such a thing. It makes him sick. And I'm saying to you, it's not right. God's men are put there to preach the Word of God to people. Yes, we're to love them. Yes, we're to appreciate them. We're to do all those things. But we're to preach the Bible to them. The only way I can help you is preach the Word of God to you. And I need to preach it. You need to hear it, you see. But here's what happened in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, verse 17. Let's start reading. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel, cross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow you into the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. How did they get in such a terrible condition where God was bringing such judgment upon them? Listen to verse number 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the days of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion raving the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. If you will notice there that God is talking to the prophets of God, supposed to be men who is preaching the Word of God. They're the priests, men who is to come and do the work in the temple and bring to the people God Almighty and bring the people to God. They're to do that. But he said, no, they're profaning the temple. They're profaning my word. They're saying that good is evil and evil is good. They don't tell you about the unclean and what's clean and what is unclean. I want to say to you, preachers are responsible to cry out and say, this is sin. It is wrong. And we're to show that to our people and preach it to our people, you see. But no, what happened here is preachers, prophets, priests failed to preach. And when that happened, a nation, Israel, went downhill. If you'll notice in verse number 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves raving the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Here we talk about after the spiritual leadership went downhill, they failed to preach, they failed to tell them the truth. We find the princes, who was the leadership in government, all at once begin to cheat the people. You know why? It all started when preachers failed to preach. It all started when preachers began to get too scared to preach the Word of God to their people. You see, and so then what happened? A nation. I say to you tonight, our princes, our people who run this nation, are what they are today, mainly because down the road, back down there, a ways down the road, preachers didn't preach. And they didn't cry out about these things. President Clinton, every church that he would go into ought to go into a church where the Word of God is proclaimed. And they ought not to be afraid because he comes into that church. They ought to get up and just preach the Word of God to him. Everywhere he goes, he ought to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And he ought to hear the sins of America and his own sins. He ought to hear about them. But no, they quit doing that because the nation and the princes, the leadership of that nation, went also downhill and began to cheat the people. And then if you'll notice the next thing that happened in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And if you'll notice there what happened after the spiritual leadership went downhill, then the princes, the leadership in our government went downhill, the people started acting just like them. And they began to rob each other. And I just want to say tonight, isn't this where America is at? Isn't this what is happening in America? Why? Because it all goes back to the fact somewhere along the line, preachers quit preaching. They just quit. They're afraid to preach. And I say to you, we need to get back. I want to say to these young people out here, there's some of these young men out here that's answered the call to preach. I want to tell you, don't be a wimp. I mean, you get up and preach. If you're not going to get up and preach, stay home. you're going to preach, get up and preach the Word of God. You can preach the Word of God in love and kindness, but you need to preach it. We're living in a nation right now that doesn't need too much comfort. There's people who need comfort and individuals who need comfort, and we give that comfort to them. And I do everything I can to comfort people who need comfort. But the backslider does not need comfort. The backslider needs reproved and rebuked. The backslider needs to be brought back to God, you see, and needs to hear a preacher preach it and preach that it's wrong to get away from God, you see. But you ought to preach at the same time. There's a wonderful God who loves you and loves that backslider and wants you to come back. And will welcome you back and bring you back into the fold, and you can get right with God, you see. But it's going to take some preaching to get them there. And I say to you, what happened here was they just simply failed to preach, you see. And what happened was a nation broke down. That's what's happened to America. America's problem is spiritual. And most of its problem lies in the pulpits of America. Now I want to show you the next point. You see, there's no hearing of the Word of God, but also there's hearing, but no doing. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. To save time, if you'd go back sometime and read from verse 23, it would be good to do that, because what we see here is hearing of the Word of God. In this case, it's not the problem of hearing. Much of it began by no hearing the Word of God. It wasn't preached. Here we find the problem becomes they hear it and refuse to do it. Look at verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. Speak one to another, ever one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Well, they was inviting everybody, saying, come on in. I want you to hear what God says. We want to go in and hear what the Word of God has to say. Now listen to what it says. And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And he says, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And he says, and when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. I would rather stand and preach and be hated for my preaching, that one of these days you'll know a prophet stood among you, a preacher of the Word of God. I tell you, it's my responsibility to preach to you. But you know what people are doing? People also not only don't hear the Word of God, but many hear it and absolutely refuse to do it. Many have heard sermons after sermons after sermon. Good, wonderful sermon we heard this morning. I want to tell you something. That's right there, whether Brother Townsend, I'm sure he knows it. But that's the place of the churches of America right today. Unwilling to cast themselves and cast their lives out for the Lord's work. Always withholding something. Always holding back. Hearing sermon after sermon after sermon and failing to mind it and to do it. Now folks, it's just as bad for an individual to hear the Word of God and not do it as it is for a preacher not to preach it. And I want to say something to you. I'm not getting near the amens that I got when I was talking about the preacher. No, it's more quiet in here. But I want to tell you something. It's just as much your responsibility if you want this nation to turn back to God, to take the messages that God sends to you and listen to them. And when they're biblical based, and they are biblical based, they're the Bible, you need to do them. And I need to do them. Amen? Because the Bible says so, you see. We need to take them to heart and do them. Now all at once, things kind of quiet down. And people say, but wait a minute, Brother Ross, now you're getting in my tater patch. I didn't mind it when you got in yours. But now you're getting in my tater patch. And I don't like you in my tater patch. So I'm going to fold my arms and I'm going to grit my teeth. And I'm not going to smile at you anymore. And I'm not going to listen to you too good. And don't have any intentions of doing what you say. You're part of the problem in America. Deep and serious problem in America. You see, we're to take the Word of God, we're to hear it, but we're to do it. Amen? Now, one other point. Go with me, please, over to the book of Deuteronomy. There's no hearing of the Word of God because preachers will not preach it. There's hearing the Word of God and people will not do it. And then there's also hearing and doing, and I call it no duplicating. Now, I want to share something with you. This is a very important point. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, please. There is people who absolutely have lived their life in a godly manner. They have come faithful to hear the Word of God. And they have, by the best of their ability, tried to follow the teachings of the Bible in their life. But they absolutely refuse to pass it down to their children and grandchildren. There is no duplicating. They live the straight and narrow life, but they're not going to demand of their children that they live it. I'm simply saying to you, folks, yes, I know that many of you are trying to do that and you're duplicating that in your children's lives. I understand that. But let me say to you, there's many in America tonight who are refusing to pass that on down to their children and make sure that their children lives a godly life. Now listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy, and I'll start reading in verse number 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all thy statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might. Did you hear what God said? God did not say you'll love the world with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He said you'll love the Lord God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. God is saying to Christian families, saying to moms and dads, yes, you've heard the Word of God. You've done your best to follow the Word of God. You've walked with God. Now it's time to pass that down to your children. See to it that your children hear it and that they walk with God and that they serve God. Over and over I hear and I see it. I see constantly parents who simply don't want to, as they say, make it too tough on their children. They want their children to have a little more easy time than what they had. And when they do that, they allow them to do things that's ungodly and it's wrong. And they think they're giving them freedoms and liberty. They're not doing that. They're giving them liberty to sin and to get away from God. And God says, take the Word of God and teach it to your children and to your sons and to your sons' sons, and teach it and train them so that they will also grow up. Well, let me say to you, back there a long time ago when preachers quit preaching and people quit doing what the preacher did preach, all at once they failed then, they began to say, I don't want to walk this strict life. I think it's too tough for my children. I think that they don't have to go this far. Brother Ross talks about bathing suits and nudity. They say, well, it's all right if we go on out and do it. Don't worry about it, children. All you're doing is absolutely sowing in them seeds, terrible seeds of distrust of the preacher and of the Word of God. And I want to say to you folks, what one generation does in moderation, another generation will do it in excess. And that's the truth. It'll always be that. You let up on those standards, you let up on those things, and I'll guarantee you that next generation coming up will be twice as bad as that other generation. So what I'm saying to you, what are we to do? We're to bring up our children in the admonition of nurture, Lord. We're to teach our children. We're not only do it ourselves, but we're to pass it down into our sons and our sons' sons. I want to ask you a question. Are we successful when we have fed them and kept them well and made them healthy and fed them? I say to you, no. Have we successful when we have provided for them and dressed them well and made them look good? I say to you, no. Are we successful when we have educated them with the very best of education? I say to you, no. Have we successful when we have taught them how to work and to be good workers and well we should do all of those things? But is that success? Absolutely not. It's success when you have taught them how to be godly and to love the God who's made them and saved them and walk with Him for the rest of their life. That's success. Some people want to say, my child is successful because he's a doctor, a dentist, or a lawyer, or something else, whatever it may be, he's successful. He's not successful if he's a doctor. He's successful if he's godly. See, the old world looks at it just opposite of what God looks at it at. Say, anything wrong being a doctor? No, sir. That'd be a great thing, great profession to be a doctor. But I want to tell you, if you're a doctor, be a godly doctor. Amen? Be a godly one, you see. That's when we're successful, you see. I want to ask you a question. Where are these people going to come from that's going to take the standard of God and stand up and hold that standard high? Where are they going to come from? It literally scares me to death for the next generation. I am literally scared to death what's coming in this America. I'm saying that only from the standpoint of knowing what is happening. I'm not scared because of God. I know what God's going to do. But I want to tell you, our nation is in trouble. Where are we going to get those people? Where are we going to get these young people who's going to stand one of these days with a standard high and stand there for right, no matter what happens to them? Where are they going to come from? Where's the men who's going to rise out of the ranks and stand in their pulpits and cry aloud and spare not and lift their voice up like a trumpet? Where are they going to come from? Let me tell you one place they're not going to come from. They're not going to come from a bunch of wimps that would rather be ministers than preachers. They're going to come from some people who's long time ago decided that they're going to stand for God no matter what. Amen. See, we've got some young people here, and I say to you young people, there's many here that, some anyway, that has answered the call to preach. And I say to you, oh, preach the Word of God. What a calling it is. What a great calling it is. But I want to say to you, don't be a wimp. Don't be afraid of the people. Don't be afraid of faces. Be more afraid of God than you are of the faces of the people. I say to you, go on and preach the Word of God no matter what happens. Just preach it and preach it and preach it, because our nation is going downhill and it needs preachers that will stand and preach. And it needs a people who will listen and do. Amen. No hearing because preachers fail to preach. Yeah, it's evident all over this nation. Absolutely, preachers that are afraid of their congregations, afraid to preach. And you know what? You know what I really believe? I mean this. I believe I have a congregation that's thankful that I preach. I really do. I really believe I have a congregation. There may be a few wimps in the crowd. I don't know. But most are grateful that I preach. They're grateful for that. They want that. They want the preacher to preach. And he should preach, and they're grateful for it, and they pray for him, that he'll always have boldness to preach. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of congregations across this land. I want to tell you, if a preacher preached like I preached tonight, I guarantee you he wouldn't preach next Sunday in that church. He'd be gone. You know why? Because they control the church. What a shame. Afraid. What a shame. See, we need preachers that'll preach, and we need people who will do what the Word of God says. Again, I sure didn't get as many amens as I did on that other. But I'm saying to you, we need a people who will absolutely do what the Word of God says. Amen? And then we need a people who are hearing and doing and duplicating. Raising their children in admonition of the Lord. Passing it down so that one of these days a new generation will rise up and there'll be some young boys that'll grow up, probably go off to Bible college and come out of Bible college, stand behind a pulpit, stick his old finger out there and start preaching, you know, and hollering and preaching and preaching and preaching, preaching the Word of God. And he'll stand, won't make any difference what anybody says. He'll just preach. That's what we need. Amen. If we don't have it, our country is in real trouble. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for your wonderful grace, your goodness and kindness to us. And yet I thank you, Lord, for all the warnings that you put to us throughout the Word of God about sin and what it does to us and what it does to us as individuals and what it does to us as a nation. Oh God, help us as a people to stand for your Word and preach it, and help us to be a people that's willing to do it, and Lord, then to duplicate it in the lives of our children and grandchildren and those around us. I thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. I trust you take the message, do with it as you would see fit, that you would be honored and glorified through it. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.